always a delight to have a representative of the Gideon's Wealth, and this morning will be no exception. Now, most of you who come here from time to time, you realize that we do not pass the offering plate at our public meetings. We pass the offering plate, though, at the Lord's Supper, the first meeting on a Sunday morning at the communion service. But the day is different. We're not going to pass the plate, but there'll be a brother at each door, as our brother Bob told you. I chuckled a little to myself. He said there'll be one at the back door and one at the front door. But he said it the opposite way. There'll be one at the front door and one at the back door. Now that door happens to be at the rear of the church, so that must be the back one to me, and this one must be the front. But nevertheless, someone will be at each one, and whatever is given there will be given for the to spread, to place Bibles in various places. This week I was in the hospital visiting. I told some believers this morning, and I was ministering from the first chapter of Ephesians, and the sister said, oh, I have to read along with you, and she pulled out the drawer. Thank God for a Gideon New Testament. And she pulled it out, and she read along with me. What a delight. The Word of God is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Brother Jeffers, it's certainly a delight to have you with us. The Lord bless you.
It's indeed a privilege to visit with you. I have not just recently met your pastor, but I do know that he's a man of God, and he preaches from the Word, and we appreciate that. It's an honor, and I'm looking forward to hearing him preach this morning. And I'd like to thank you for having us, Pastor, and your congregation from the Gideon's International, Nashville, Tennessee, and Alamance West Camp here in Alamance County. We do believe in the Word of God to be inspired. We love the Lord, and we do believe that we are called into this ministry and not being selected, but we have been called into it. I'd like to share with you just a couple minutes this morning about the report of the Gideon International that we have throughout the world. We are now in 137 countries. We have 68,000 missionaries from your church. And I say from your church, we are your missionaries. Without you, your prayer, and your support, we can't carry on this ministry. We have 20,000 Gideons in foreign nations in these 137 countries that are distributing God's word. We are an outreach of your local church. The purpose of the Gideon International is not necessarily to pass Bibles out in the hotels, motels, on airplanes. You'll find them. You'll find them in school classes, which I've had the privilege to distribute locally to the fifth graders, but also with prison ministries and hospitals and doctor's offices. But we are to see that men, women, boys, and girls are one to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prime objective, to see that happen. There are about approximately 1 million copies of God's Word passed out every 17 days worldwide. You can see that we are very busy in doing your work as your missionaries. Although we do have shortages, it's been told that in a country of India, we have a budget annually of $2 million scriptures to be passed out in the whole entire nation of India, which we know that Bangladesh and some of the big cities have at least that many, so we do have a shortage, so we do continue to do what we can with what we have and our support. We also have the privileges of having a living memorial Bible plan that we use in to honor those and to have those for in memory of those that may have passed on before us. This has been given to us by our neighboring country to the north several years ago, and it gives us an opportunity to supply scriptures to those that are in honor of, say, a birthday or graduation or in memory of those that may have lost. What a wonderful world way to remember someone that these Bibles may be placed and others may find them and may find the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. You know, I have the privilege from time to time to travel, and the Gideons being comprised of area businessmen and professional men, I fly quite often to the United States. And, you know, we get reports back, as one I'll share with you, about a civil engineer in Ohio that had taken and was out on a trip, and his family was falling apart. He was very well educated and probably had all the money that he needed, but he wasn't having enough. And it was interesting to find out that he took and in the Bible one night, he was really trying to find a way, something to satisfy his own soul. He was crying out to God, and his eyes fell across Psalm 51 in our Bibles that was placed by the Gideons. And it said, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That touched his heart, and the Holy Spirit convicted him. And at that point in time, he accepted the Lord as his personal savior. And since that, his wife was saved and his children were saved through that ministry. And that is the work that we've done. God's word tells us in Isaiah that so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. We get returns every month from different occasions and different persons throughout the world that send back what the Bibles had meant to them. We're a blessed nation. I sometimes shudder to think I have 5 or 6 Bibles in my own house. There are certain countries that have none. And we have been told that there's a village in South America, when a Gideon went down there, they had one testament. It was so torn, and the pages had fallen apart, that they were using that to be taught in the schools. That was how they were learning English in the schools of the testament. So God's word was being used there also. And, you know, with these returns that we get back, it's always a pleasure for me to find one of my own, a personal testimony which I had just a few weeks ago on a flight back from San Jose, California. And I was studying on the flight coming back, and I find much comfort when I fly and studying God's word. And I was reading my Bible, and a stewardess came up and knelt down beside me, and she asked me what I was reading. At that time, I was studying the book of John. And we talked a little bit, and she said that she'd been studying the word of Peter, and she did share with me that she'd come from a broken family, and she was trying to witness to her own daughter through her own understanding of God's word, and was going to church regularly. We spent, and on a busy airline, which was packed at that time, you know, if you ever flown, the stewardess are busy, back and forth, and running here and there, trying to take care of them. She spent 15 minutes with me, kneeling at my side as we shared. What a witness. Oh, wow. Never be ashamed of God's word. God has more opportunity for you if you'll open your scriptures and read it. That's the opportunity that he'd given to me at that time, and I treasure that opportunity. I'd like to share with you also a little bit of the testaments that we do use. And as I said a while ago, the little green testaments is a college testament that we give out to the college works in the Alamance County area. Well, actually, it's done all over the United States, but the little green testament is primarily for college, and I'm sure some of you that, I would hope some of you that have gone to college may have received one of these little testaments here. The little red testament is dear to my heart, but I love children. I really do. And it brings tears to my eyes of joy when you go into a class of fifth graders and they come out. Some of them don't have a testament in their own home. In Alamance County, you believe that? Don't have a Bible, and these children are taking those home and sharing them with their own parents. And I'll tell you, people are being won by children. God tells us not to suffer the little children to come unto him. That's very important. These children to obtain these little red testaments. Another testament that we use is a little white testament is a nurse's testament. All nurses that come out of colleges use these little testaments are given to them to share. And I hope, and I do know for a fact, some of them carry these in their own, and I think it's why they're white, Pastor. They have a white uniform. So they carry those in their pockets, and those are shared with the patients also within their own hospital facilities. The little brown testament that I have here is our own personal workers' testament. These are the ones that we purchased with our own funds. And I'd like to, before I forget it, to let you know that all money given for our ministry is totally for Bible distribution. All administrative costs, printing costs, and our travel throughout the world, that's our privilege to pay that. So every penny is given to this ministry for placing the scriptures. And this little testament that Gideon's used, we carry these with us all the time because you never know when God's going to open the door for you to witness. And you want his word sharper than two-edged sword. You've got to have your armor with you and your word. The little blue testament that we have, I borrowed this from my wife. My wife is an auxiliary member of the Gideon International. The auxiliary are comprised of the wives of the Gideons that are so selected to this ministry. Their job, or their motto is, on their knees to keep the Gideons on their feet. And we covet their prayers. They're our prayer warriors to pray for us. And this is their little personal workers' testament that they use in witnesses to wherever they come in contact with those that are in need. And the little, there's two. This one here is the bigger print for us that get a little older and your eyes don't get as good, that goes in the hospital rooms that we share with the hospitals, which your pastor spoke of earlier. Either it may be a hardbound book or a smaller one. But these are we try to place in every hospital room. We check them periodically to make sure that those scriptures are there. We go into hotels, and I'm proud to say that when I go into a hotel, and I probably stayed in 100 of them last year, first thing I do when I walk in the room is I start pulling drawers. I want to see that testament there. And I have not found one hotel room that did not have that. So this ministry is open to us in that case. What can you do as supporting your missionaries. One, we want you to work regularly because it is a missionary effort. We know that we can do nothing on our own accord. We have to have the Spirit of God working through us in everything that we do, so we ask for your prayer. Secondly, we'd like to give opportunity to those members within congregations we visit, if you feel led and you're qualified as a professional or businessman, to possibly come and join us, because we need that. The Bible says the harvest is in great need, but there's very few workers. The Gideons are that way too. You always can only find very few, but we always would love to have new Gideons if you're qualified. We are recommended by our pastors. We have to be in good standings with our congregations and be very well supportive of our own local churches. Thirdly, use the Living Memorial Bible plans, which I shared with you a few minutes ago. And finally, your financial support that is very much needed. Finally, I'd like to share with you a little testimony that has always touched my heart, and I always use it, and I hope that if you haven't heard it before, you may have, but at the end of one service, one little test that I haven't told you about, I saved it to the last, little green worker's test. It's a little dark green test, so I don't have one with me. This is a military testament that maybe some of you received at the Armed Forces Induction Centers, or maybe when you entered into the military service. I, too, was in the military for a number of years, and it was a great comfort to me on board a ship that I stayed for about 2 years in the Middle East. And we find that it's a comfort to have God's Word with us. But as we were leaving, it was told that a lady came up, and she had the little green testament in her hand, and it was so tattered and torn and had rubber bands wrapped around it. And she said, "Sir, I have nothing to give, but I want to share something with you." He said, this lady had a son during World War II that was at the Battle of the Bulge, and he had it wrapped in the rubber bands that was falling apart. She said, "This, sir, when he took his life, was given for his company, it hurt me so bad, but in his personal effect, when it came home to me," he said, "I opened the book up many years ago, and in the very back there's a letter, or there is a name and a date that says, 'My decision to receive Christ as your Savior.'" God was working. His name was fine back there. What comfort that mother had to know that he's with the Lord today. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you and pray for us as we do your work. Thank you. God bless you.
Before the ministry of the word, I'd like to ask you to stand once again, please, as we sing hymn 163. Hymn 163. The show is sing verses 4 and 5 only. Verses 4 and 5 of 163. Shall we stand?
Certainly appreciate those thoughts by our brother Jeffers. I'd like you now to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we begin our reading at verse 27. The thrust of this passage, as we're going through the book of Corinthians, and this will be my last message Sunday morning on the book of Corinthians. I'm going to take up the remainder of 1 Corinthians on Sunday night. And you should be very interested in chapters 12, 13, and 14, and then especially chapter 15 that takes up the doctrine of the resurrection. Here in chapter 11, the context is the Lord's Supper. And in the church at Corinth, there were a lot of problems because they were man-centered in their thinking rather than God-centered. And this manifested itself in the way they conducted the Lord's Supper. And because of their activity at the Lord's Supper, God chastened them. He chastened them. He spanked them. And he gives some very interesting instruction for us in the passage before us. Verse 27, he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, from that verse, we learn that many had died in the Corinthian church because of the way they acted at the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." And may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, enable us to exalt thee, to enable people to behold thy glory in the few minutes that are left for the preaching of the word. Minister to our souls. Use this time to glorify thyself and to instruct us in thy ways for Jesus' sake. Amen. God has an eternal purpose for his people. And if we can learn what God's eternal purpose is, then we have learned a lot. God's eternal purpose for his people is to take a people and make them like our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not save us just to keep us out of hell. Now thanks be unto God, the fires of hell the believer will never see. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I learned from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God did not save us as a people to see how near the world we can live. He didn't save us as a people to see how like the world we can be. He saved us as a people in order that we might be like Jesus Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God never intended us in our preaching to separate justification from sanctification. Justification is that legal act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. Sanctification is that progressive work whereby we grow in holiness. Now remember, we don't become more holy. We grow in holiness. We are as holy in the sight of God as we ever will be. This is our position in Christ. For Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification or holiness and redemption. Christ has made all these things to us. But as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in holiness. Now don't separate in your thinking, oh, isn't it wonderful to be saved? It is, beloved. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." God saved us in order that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't save us to do our own thing. He didn't save us to walk like they walked in the days of the judges, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. He saved us in order that we might be holy. And beloved, we must make sanctification a part of evangelism, or we have missed it. And that's one of the biggest problems that we face today. We have separated evangelism from sanctification. Why does God save us anyway? And usually in our gospel efforts, we're always talking about what we get when we get saved. Beloved, we better begin to examine God's purpose in saving us. Here's the church at Corinth. God said when Paul was in Corinth in Acts 18, I have much people in this city, and I believe the church of Corinth was a big church. When God says he has much people, that must have been big. But here's this church of Corinth. There were the rich and the poor gathered together. God had saved them all. There were free men, there were slave owners, and there were slaves. And their main meeting of the week was the Lord's Supper. It's quite evident when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, when he describes the meeting that they held, the church meeting is described, the local church gathering. Everyone has a psalm, a hymn, a prophecy. The meeting is described. And I believe they gathered together to remember the Lord, and the various ones took part. But there were those who couldn't wait, and they ate, and the Lord's Supper was connected with what is known as a love feast, a meal. And there were those who couldn't wait, so they ate. And the slaves came late, in all probability, to the meeting. But the rich had already eaten. Some had eaten too much, and there were those who had been drunken at the Lord's Supper. What a sad state of affairs. So Paul speaks of eating unworthily. Now what makes any of us worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? There are those who like to be watchdogs over the Lord's Supper. But remember, what makes any of us worthy is that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's no other worthiness to come to the Lord's Supper than being cleansed by the blood of Christ. And it is the blood of Christ alone that makes any of us worthy of anything. Apart from the blood of Christ, there is no worthiness at all. But to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper as a believer, one must discern the Lord's body. And that word discern in the original has reference to the thought of dividing. You must divide in your mind that which is spiritual and that which has to do with the Lord. And to behold him. Spurgeon wrote that hymn we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, the bread and the cup, but see not him. Oh, may you remove the scales, he says. And may thy love the scales displace, and bid us view him. The blessed Lord of glory, the one who died for us face to face. That's discerning the Lord's body. And at the church in Corinth, they were so occupied with themselves because they were man-centered rather than God-centered. They were unworthy. They didn't know the difference between man and God. What a sad condition for anyone to be in. But then Paul gives some very good instructions to the Lord's people. In verse 28 he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord's Supper calls for self-examination. It calls for preparation. And I need to ask myself the question week after week, do I hold correct views concerning my relationship to Christ? And do I have a right relationship with every other child of God? In my heart, do I love the brethren? See, the Lord's Supper is so important. Self-examination. Now, after examining myself, if I find that there is something wrong, I have to do something about it. For it says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God never gives a child of God any license under any circumstances to live in sin. No child of God has any right at all to live in sin or to harbor sin in his own life or to plan sin for Tuesday morning or Wednesday night. He does not give the child of God that privilege. God says, I want you to come. I want you to examine yourself. But then he goes further in verse 31, he says, but if we would judge ourselves, God gives me the privilege of passing judgment upon myself. Now if you judge yourself, God says, then I won't have to do it. But if you don't do it,
thy will. Now, this is written to the children of God. This is not written to the world. This is written to God's people. God says to us as his people, if you do not judge yourself, I will. You either pass judgment upon yourself based upon what the Word of God teaches, or I will judge you. And in the church of Corinth, they did not pass judgment upon themselves, and God judged them. He judged them. He chastened them. You notice in verses 29 and 30, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he that doesn't give any thought to his own life as a child of God before God, he who does not discern the Lord's body, that person eats and drinks condemnation to himself. And this is not talking about the condemnation of the world. A believer is not under condemnation. This is speaking of the chastening hand of the Lord. I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. For we read about the chastening hand of the Lord here, and I want you to notice what it says. Now, if you can live as a child of God and go your own way, or let me change the wording of that, may I? If you call yourself a child of God and you can go your own way and you are never bothered by being chastened by God, then you're not a child of God at all. You're only a professor and not a possessor. For notice verse 6 of Hebrews 12. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or he spanks, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. No child of God who is genuinely saved has lived for a long period of time without being whipped by God. God spanks his children. He keeps us in line. Why? God has an eternal purpose. He is making us like Christ. He is interested in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. God is not interested in me. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The man who had been among thieves and was left by the side of the road. The priest and the Levite came by, but they passed by on the other side. But the Good Samaritan came where he was, and he bound up the wounds of the man with oil and wine. God is not interested in grapes and in olives. God is interested in oil and wine. And in order to have wine, the grape has to be crushed. Now, we're interested today in grace. We're interested in showing off what we know and what we can do. But God is interested in wine to be crushed for his glory. God is interested in oil. And the person who will have wine and oil to minister to another is one who is not interested in olives and grapes. The person who is only interested in themselves, in what they can get out of something, that person is not able to minister to others. And God doesn't spank the world. He spanks his own children. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It is sons that he deals with us as. And then in verse 9, he speaks of fathers in the flesh, who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. In verse 10, Hebrews 12, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that he might make us partakers of his sanctification, of his holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Now God gives us a privilege. You either judge yourself, or I'm going to do the judging. I'm going to chasten you. And in the Corinthian assembly, there were many who had died, taken home to heaven prematurely, because, not because they were
not saved, but because they were not fit to live on earth. There are people who are fit for heaven, but who aren't fit to live on earth. Did you get that? There are people who are fit for heaven, but they are not fit to live on earth. What makes anybody fit for heaven? Only one thing, the work of Christ, and the work of Christ alone. But if you claim to be a child of God by the blood of His cross, to live on earth means that you're walking in fellowship with Him. And in the Corinthian church, they would not judge themselves. They were too stubborn, too occupied with themselves, more interested in grapes than in wine, more interested in olive than in oil. And God took them home. God took them home. He said, I'm not going to let you destroy your testimony. I'll take you home. And He did. Now when you get to the 32nd verse, we read, but when we are judged, when God moves in, we are chastened of the Lord. That's thanks. That's what you read about in Hebrews 12. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. Our Lord said of His own in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And God will never permit His children to be like the world. You may try it, and if you get away with it without chastisement, you're not the Lord. You're not the Lord. You're just a professor and not a possessor. I challenge you this morning to examine your own heart before God. This is written for believers. Here is one of the ways where we can determine that we're the Lord and He is ours, and we delight in Him. How are we His? We are His by the blood of His cross. And this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. The cup of blessing which we bless.